Joshua chapter 21, verses 43 through 45. Thus saith the Lord God, the Lord gave to Israel all the land that he swore to give to their fathers. And they took possession of it, and they settled there. And the Lord gave them the rest on every side, just as he has sworn to their fathers. Not one of all their enemies had withstood them. For the Lord had given all their enemies into their hands. Not one word of all the good promises that the Lord had made to the house of Israel had failed. It all came to pass. Let's pray. Father, we come to you right now in Jesus' name. Lord, thank you for Living Faith Church. Thank you for this time to not only worship you through song, but through giving. And Lord, we thank you that Living Faith Church is making an impact in our world around us. And Lord, right now, I just pray for the word of God today that it will challenge us, change us, draw us closer to the reality of who you are. In Jesus' name we pray. And everyone said, amen. Amen. The title of the message this morning is simply called, A Place in Between. A Place in Between. You know, here in Joshua, we read, this is the end of it all. This is the end of what started in Exodus is now finally ending here in Joshua. And in Joshua chapter 21, we see that God finally had, they'd finally taken residence in everything that he had promised him all the way back to Abraham. God had made a promise all the way back to Abraham. And now finally in Joshua chapter 21, they are finally settling in to everything that God had given them and promised them. They finally settled in. He gave them all the land. They didn't earn it, I'll say that. You read anything about the nation of Israel, they did not earn what they got. They didn't deserve it, but he gave it anyway. We can say the same thing about Jesus, can we not? We don't deserve it. He gives it to us anyway. He loves us anyway. He loves me despite me. It's a big deal. It's a big deal. We don't deserve it, but we still get it. The book of Joshua always reminds us that our best days are ahead of us. The best is yet to come. It's not behind us, it's ahead of us. The book reminds us that God has promised us for all a land for us to dwell in. Even now, we're all supposed to be in a place that God has called us to. Even right now, we all have a promised land to dwell in. So many times in life, though, we feel like we're in between, don't we? Not where we were, but not where we're supposed to be. Right. Not where I'm, thank God I'm not where I was. Right? How many of you could say that? I could give everything I got. Thank God I'm not where I was. But I don't want to be in between. I want to be where he wants me to be. And so many times get free from the bondage, then they get stuck in between. They never get to the promised land. They never get to a Joshua 21 moment where God finally allows them to take possession of what he promised them all along. They never get to that point. Have you ever felt that way? In between? People tell you all the time, I'm in between jobs. Some of you heard that. What they're trying to tell you is they don't have a job. Right. I'm in between relationships. You don't have a relationship. Right? That's what they're really trying to tell us. I'm in between cars. You're riding the bus. It's okay. It's okay. In between, right? That's used to have a car, and now I don't have a car. I'm still waiting on the next car. I'm in between. And so many times in life, we live in between. We don't live where God wants us to be. The nation of Israel was living in between for 40 years. Think about that. For 40 years, they were living in between. They were living somewhere that God didn't want them to be. They're living in between. Let's just think about the backstory real quick. The nation of Israel, as we know, it really all begins with a guy named Joseph, right? He had this coat of many collars, and his brothers were jealous of him because he had this real pretty coat. They all had wool, and he had cotton, you know what I mean? They all had solid blacks and blues, and he had rainbow bright. You know, that's where rainbow bright probably came from. He had this coat of many collars, and his brothers got jealous, right? They got jealous. Half of them wanted to kill him. The other half didn't have the heart to do it, so they threw him in a pit, right? They took his coat and they ripped it and tore it and put blood on it, made it look like he died. He was eventually sold to some people coming along. He ends up in a palace. It started in a pit, then in a prison, and he ends up in a palace, right? All this because God had started something for the nation of Israel. That's where it all ends in Joshua 21, but it all began at that moment. He was placed in the second in all command in the nation of Egypt. Think about that. He was vice pharaoh. He was vice pharaoh. He was second in command. of course, you know, his brothers end up, there's this famine going on, and there's all these dreams going around, and all of a sudden he shows up, his brothers show up, and they move to where he is. Long story short, he ends up taking care of them, they get through the famine, and that is how the nation of Israel got to Egypt. And for years, they flourished, and a lot of things. But we read about in Exodus that a new Pharaoh shows up, and the Bible tells me that he was not aware of Joseph, which kind of blows my mind. Really, when you think about it, but he didn't know Joseph. So all of a sudden, his mindset started changing from what God originally ordained. And all of a sudden, now he felt threatened by this nation of Israel. So what he did first is we enslaved them. He said, I'm gonna enslave them. The fear was that there was enough of them to rise up that they could join the Egyptian armies and they could overtake that nation. That was his fear. So first he enslaved them. Then we know he put out a decree to kill any male child under, I believe, under 2 or 3 years old who was supposed to be murdered. And basically, genocide was going on. As soon as they were born, he wanted them thrown into the river. An amazing story. Moses wasn't thrown into the river. Amen. You thought your kid was the first basket case? Moses was. All right, your kid wasn't the first basket case. Moses was the first basket case. And Moses was raised up, as we know, and he's elevated and raised in Pharaoh's house. And it's a really cool story. And all of a sudden, we get to a point where Moses leaves, and he gets angry, and he sees, and God starts calling him. He has this burning bush experience, and he's on the backside of the desert for 40 years, and then he comes back to set God's people free, as we're told. Plagues come, water, locusts, flies, blood, water turned to blood. I mean, all this stuff was going on. All they were trying to do was get to this promised land that God had wanted. All this leading up to this point. And here we find them. The last plague was the death angel passing over, and that's where we get the Passover. And the blood of the lamb was applied to the doorposts. And the angel saw the blood, he would pass over. At that moment, that was the last plague. That was Pharaoh's final straw. That was the one that broke the camel's back. Get out. Not only did he get him out, he paid them a leave. He gave them clothes. He gave them money. He said, get out. It's time for you to leave. As you know the rest of the story, they go on. They get up to the Red Sea. Pharaoh's heart, imagine that, he gets hardened. Here he comes chasing after them. They have this Red Sea moment. Standing on the edge, we're talking 2.5 to 3 million people. All right, that's a lot of people. It ain't just me, Mark, and Pastor Frank going down to Geno's and getting a pizza bread. We're talking 2.5 million people. We could get a pizza bread. 2.5 to 3 million people migrating, moving. And here they are. They're trapped. And as you know, the rest of the story, the Red Sea parts, they go across on dry ground. It's a miracle in itself. God knew there were women in the crowd. Women don't like mud. He knew they wouldn't go through the mud. So the Bible says they walked on dry ground. That's a miracle in itself. And then we know the sea then collapses as Pharaoh and his army keeps chasing and wipes him off the map. Amazing story. Amazing, miraculous, moment after moment, time after time, when you read the story of what God was doing to get his people where he wanted them. To get his people where he wanted them. So then we find them on the other side of the Red Sea. After 400 years of slavery. Everybody say 400 years. Is anybody in here 400 years old? I don't think so. That's a long time. 400 years of slavery. And now they're on the other side of this Red Sea. They saw this. How many would you consider that a miraculous moment if you saw this sea just part and everybody gets to go across on dry ground? And then all of a sudden when this army shows up, the sea comes back in and wipes them off. That's a pretty miraculous moment. Would you agree with me? That would change my life forever, probably, right? You would alter your view really quick if there was a God in heaven. 400 years of bondage, and now they're on the cusp of getting there. Theologians believe it was about a 40 to 44-day journey to the promised land. It may have been quicker if it was just a handful of folks, but when you're talking 2.5 to 3 million people, it'll take a little over a month to get there. But after 400 years, it's worth it, right? It'd be worth finally getting to the promised land. It'd be worth getting to where God wants us after all this time. But the amazing thing is the nation of Israel stayed in between. They never left the wilderness. They got past the Red Sea, but they never left the wilderness. At least that generation didn't leave the wilderness. For 39 3/4 of a year, too long, in the wilderness. Too long. They were in between, out of Egypt, escaped the bondage, but not in the promised land where God wants me. They were free, but they weren't free. Does that make sense? They were free, but they weren't free. Free, but not free. They refused to enter the promised land because of fear. Fear robbed them of 40 years of promise and gave them 40 years of problems. Let me add this morning, God desired for them to be in Canaan shortly after the Red Sea. That was his desire for their life, to be there. His plan was to get them to the promised land. The people created the mess they were in. How many of you can agree with that statement? Sometimes we create our own messes. We create our own messes. The promised land had to wait because they were stuck in between. So many times we get stuck in between as well. We're saved, but we're not where God wants us. We're not where God wants us to be. You know, I think all the time about the nation of Israel, especially as preparing this message and studying. They were miraculously delivered of 400 years of slavery. The Red Sea happens. I mean, I'm just talking miracle after miracle after miracle. They saw the 10 plagues take place right before their eyes. All these things happen. Yet the Bible tells me 3 days. Everybody say 3 days. 3 days after the Red Sea, they were complaining. Not 3 weeks, not 3 months, not 3 years. 3 days. 3 days. I mean, the Red Sea was still just, it's still rippling because it's trying to settle. And they're already complaining. 3 days. That amazed me when I was studying and reading this story. 3 days, really? Then I thought, aren't we like that? God does something amazing and miraculous in our lives. He opens up, he answers a prayer for us. And 3 days later, we forgot about it, haven't we? We're so right now people that we, 3 days later, we forget what God's already done. 3 days. They were already complaining. We've been called out of Egypt, but so many of us are still wandering in the wilderness because we never get to the place God wants us to be. Can you imagine what their social media posts would have looked like? If Facebook was there during slavery of 400 years, I found 4 people on Facebook that were posting. Linda always posted on Facebook that Egypt stinks. Hashtag, I hate Egypt. This is during the 400 years of slavery. Tom, not that Tom, pyramids, hope they fall. Hashtag, hate Egypt. Hashtag, I prefer circles. Billy put on Facebook, Pharaoh, not my Pharaoh. Come on, pal. Hashtag, hate Egypt. Stacy, don't even have a Facebook. Stacy put, Egypt tink, cable stinks. Hashtag, hate Egypt. On and on for years. That was their post every single day of how much they dreaded this place, how much they hated where they were at. And then this miracle happens. All of a sudden, they're free. 3 days. And during that 3-day period, everybody's putting on Facebook, so long, Egypt. I'm out of here. Hashtag, I'm gone. For 3 days, that's what they were putting on. One guy even put, I'm out, leaving on a jet plane. Hashtag leaving Egypt. Stacy put finally in all caps. Hashtag leaving Egypt. But 3 days after the Red Sea, 3 days later, Linda says, I miss Egypt. Hashtag love Egypt. Tom, I hate trees. Hashtag miss pyramids. Billy, I miss Egypt. Hashtag not my Pharaoh still. But hashtag miss Egypt. Stacy, cable was so much better with Egypt tink. Hashtag missing Egypt. But what a change has happened in 3 days. In 3 short days, they go from this miraculous historical landmark of a moment to now they're hating life again. 3 days, man. 3 days. I read that story. I'm amazed over and over. But then I ask myself, but that's every day in people in our lives, isn't it? God can do something miraculous for you, but 3 days later, the world is falling apart at the seams. The world is ending in 3 days. They stayed in between for 40 years. The nation of Israel stayed in between for 40 years. First and foremost, the promised land is not heaven. I want to tell you that this morning. The promised land is not heaven. I grew up in a Methodist church. We sang that song, Canaan land is just inside, right? I always sang that, going, whoa, everybody be shouting running around the church. But Canaan land in the Bible, that wasn't heaven. That was the promised land where God wanted them to be, all right? That was the promised land where God wanted them to be. Heaven, though, is perfect. Heaven's a perfect place. No pain, no struggles, no fights, no sin, no hashtags, I hate Egypt, no Facebook, no social media. Thank God. Heaven's perfect. Canaan land, the promised land, wasn't perfect. There were struggles. There were battles. There were fights. The promised land represents a life, though, we can have now. We can have that. A place where God wants us to be. Not in between, but he wants us to be. In Canaan, the nation of Israel had at least 7 enemies they faced. They fought over, they had to deal with at least 7 enemy nations. Joshua and his men fought over 31 battles in the promised land. We think where I'm going to get where I'm supposed to be, it's just going to be sweet. Right. It's going to be a beach scene every day. The sun's going to, we're going to get up every morning and watch the sunrise. All right? And we're going to, this is going to be perfect. They're never going to have a rainy day. I mean, don't that bum you out when you go to the beach and it rains? We forget that the sun came out yesterday, right? We forget, oh, I can't believe it's raining at the beach. That's our mentality. But this promised land that the nation of Israel finally took residence on, guess what? They had issues. As soon as they got there, there was this place called Jericho staring them right in the face. Jericho was right there. The very first battle they faced was Jericho. There are struggles in your promised land. But if it's where God wants you to be, you need to be there. Because where you're supposed to be when he wants you to be there, there's blessing. There's prosperity. There's contentment when you're supposed to be where you're supposed to be. Why? Because God is with us. And where he wants us to be, therefore we have more wins and losses when we're where we're supposed to be. The promised land, God will do what is necessary to bless us, to help us with our daily walk. Just think about this. In the promised land, crazy things do happen. Really cool things. In Joshua chapter 10, the Bible says that God made the sun stand still. And it goes on to tell us that it would never happen before, it never happened before, and it'll never happen again. They had a 48-hour day of sunlight. It's pretty amazing. It didn't get dark. It didn't get dark. Amazing things will happen when you where you are supposed to be in the promised land, where you're supposed to be. He wants us to live in this promised land on one condition. We have to leave the wilderness. We have to leave in between. We have to turn our backs. We have to leave in between. The promised land is a place where we can become more than conquerors, as we read in Romans 8:37. In the promised land, we do not have to lose heart, as we read in 2 Corinthians 4:16. We don't have to lose heart. Why? Because we're where God wants us. Right. Where he wants us. I don't know about you, but I'm tired of living a life in between. I'm tired of being free from Egypt, but not where I'm really supposed to be. And that's what the story says. That's what the screen says. I'm stuck. I'm in this place. And let me tell you, it's a miserable place. When you read of the struggles and the fights that the nation of Israel had for 40 years, 40 years, all because of fear and unbelief, all because they were stuck and in between. They weren't where God wanted them to be. So how do we get out of a place called in between and get to the place where God wants us? Number one, we have to realize that normal isn't working. Normal is not working. 1 Peter 2:9, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people that should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Man, that's a powerful verse. That's a powerful verse. Being normal is no longer working in America. And it's no longer working in the church. We can no longer be normal if we want to get out of the wilderness, get out of this place called in between. We've had this mindset over our lives that it's just easier to fit in. How many of you ever felt that way? Rather than stand out, it's just easier to just kind of just mesh in with what's going on. Yet we are called, the Bible here tells in Peter, a peculiar people. Now, don't get me wrong. That doesn't mean you're supposed to be a Fruit Loop or a Lucky Charm. All right? There are Fruit Loops on the planet. There are some Lucky Charms on the planet. We're not supposed to be Fruit Loop either. We're people like we're some space cadet from another planet just because we love Jesus. People should be attracted to us. When you read the life of Jesus Christ, when you read the Gospels, crowds followed him because he was likable. Crowds followed him because there was something different about him. Crowds followed him because the power of God was resting on his life and miracles were happening. They followed him. But the same crowds would turn on him in a heartbeat, right? Right. He would make a statement. They want to throw him over the cliff. It's a really cool story when he just slipped. The Bible says he just slipped through the crowd. Just slithered through the crowd. But he was a likable person. And as a Christian, we should be likable. People should want to be around us. Right? And we all know some Christians we don't want to be around. Maybe they're odd and different, right? They're strange. Maybe that's me. I don't know. Maybe that's you. But guess what? Normal isn't working in America anymore. We can't fit in anymore. We now need to do something different. Normal's going to keep me in between. Normal's going to keep me for 40 years trapped in a wilderness. We're normal people. We spend our time and money like normal people do. We behave like normal people. We have the same problems in our marriages with our kids as everyone else. Did you know the divorce rate in the church is just as high as non-Christians? It's just as high. The divorce rate in the church is the same almost the same percentage as those in the world. It's we're fitting in way too easily. Normal is not working very well. We are called to be different, not normal. For normal's not working in our world or the church. Let's quit trying to be like everybody else. Let's quit trying to be like everybody else. Guess what? We don't need, no, it's not working. It's not working. Let's quit doing that. Let's be honest. If small changes would help and make a difference, we've all made them, wouldn't we? If I could do something really, really small and change my whole world, we'd all do it. Guess what? Small changes sometimes aren't the answer. Sometimes it's big changes. If you want to start an exercise program, guess what? You got to start at the bottom. You're not going to go jump on a bike for 90 minutes and make it the first time, right? You got to start at the basic. You got to build yourself up. Amy, you've been running a little bit. You ain't out there trying to do 4 miles, right? You get your first half a mile in and you progress to another mile. It's progression. Guess what? Because that's what it takes to get out of the rut you're in. You have to start somewhere, though. Normal isn't working. If you're not satisfied with where your life is right now, guess what? Normal's not working. It's time to do something different. It's time to change the mentality and do something different. Amen. Do something different. We have to realize normal's not working, so we got to do something else. The definition of insanity is do the same thing over and over and over and expect the same result. And we say that from pulpit and read it in books and read it on Facebook. And we think, yeah, that's awesome. We like that. Every time we see it, we like that. But don't we live it every day? Don't we live insanity every day? We're doing the same thing over and over and over. Well, that don't apply to me. I'm the exception to the rule. No, you're not. You're not the exception to the rule. Definition, you can't keep doing it over and over because your results are going to be the same. It seems like, and I've shared this with you, but it seems like every time I go to Sam's or Kroger's, I get that buggy. How many of you had that buggy? Where the wheels, the wheels going crazy. And I mean, they can hear you. You know, you're walking in Sam's and the guy in the meat section all the way back in the corner can hear you coming. And I'm just pounding that thing. And it don't bother me. I mean, sometimes, how many of you have done this? You got that really loud buggy and then you saw one in aisle 9. And you kind of look around, nobody, you kind of watch it. Nobody's taking it, so you pick it up. How many of you have done that? And then you find out that buggy was worse than the one you just dropped. Rather than one bad wheel, it's got two. So you just suffer for it, right? But when we're living loud or being not normal for Jesus, it doesn't mean we're a loud, obnoxious buggy. It doesn't mean we're a buggy with a bad wheel, right? Living loud or living outside of a normal, what's going on in the world around us, means we live loud. That people see our lives for who we are, not because we're obnoxious, not because we're annoying, but because of who we are. We have that confidence and that boldness in Christ. So many believe in God, yet we live as if he doesn't exist. They say they know him, but their actions deny him. God's desire for us is in the promised land. It's to know him and to love him, not just acknowledge him from time to time. Normal's not working in our world today. We must quit being normal. The Bible says in Matthew 7, 13 and 14, narrow is the road that leads to life, and few find it. Few find it. Think about this for a moment. There were an estimated 2 to 3 million Jews that left Egypt. According to Numbers 32, we had this discussion in a text yesterday, anyone over the age of 20 when they left Egypt did not see the promised land. Think about that. They were free from Egypt, but died in the wilderness. They died in between. We did some quick math yesterday. It's realistic to say that 75% of the ones that left Egypt never saw the promised land. 75%. If that hospital down there, if any of these hospitals in the valley were only healing 25% of their people, they wouldn't get a very good rating, would they? If 75% of people that went to the hospital, down Memorial or General, and only 25% of them got better, that's not a good stat. If high schools are only graduating 25% of their students, that high school is probably not going to be a high school very long. It's going to be a parking lot, right? But here we are, we got only 25%, statistically speaking, based on our numbers, only 25% made it to the promised land. 25%. 625,000 got to go to the promised land. 1.8 million missed where God wanted them to be. Stuck in between. And I don't want this church, I don't want your life to be stuck in between. God's freed you, God saved you, He's rescued you, but guess what? Now, man, you got to do something with it. You can't just rest in the wilderness. You can't just keep circling the mountain. You can't get stuck in between. You got to get where God has called you to be. Normal also tells us we must just be busy all the time. If you're not busy, you're not normal. Have you heard that? If I'm not busy, I'm not normal. No, it's okay to be not busy. It's actually cool to be not busy. How many of you like not busy Friday nights sometimes? Not busy Saturdays, just to do nothing but watch football or just chill. Just nothing on the calendar. It actually feels good. We went to Dairy Queen last night. I really didn't want to go. I was like, felt good just to chill. But I did go get a Mr. Misty Freeze lemon lime. It was good. That statement is far from the truth. We don't have to be busy to be normal. We're to live a life of balance, and the rest of the world don't, but we as Christians are to live a life of balance. That's not normal, but it's godly. Number two, if you want to get out of the wilderness, you want to get out of this place called in between, you have to be intentional. You have to be intentional. The Bible says in John chapter 3, I know I say this about every story in the Bible because they're all really cool stories in the Bible, but I really love the story in the Bible in John chapter 3. The Bible, Nicodemus comes to Jesus at night. He comes to Jesus at night because he realizes there's something wrong in his life. There's something that's missing in his life. So the Bible says he comes to Jesus at night. Number one, he was of the Sanhedrin and all the Pharisees, so he couldn't be seen with Jesus in the daylight. So he goes to Jesus at nighttime in a secret way, and he starts discussing things with the creator of the universe. Man, that'd been cool. One-on-one conversation with Jesus. How rad would that have been to hang out with Jesus one-on-one over a cup of coffee or a piece of toast and just talk to Jesus? And here we find a calzone, whatever. Time to just sound like a coffee toast. But just hanging out with Jesus, and here we find him, and he's like, hey, I know there's something missing in my life, and I want to figure out what that is. And Jesus goes on and gives us John 3:16 and John 3:17, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son so that whoever believes on him would not perish. I mean, the greatest message ever preached was preached to one man. Think about that for a second. The greatest message that Jesus ever preached, Nicodemus was the only person in the audience. We grade services by attendance and how many people show up. Man, the greatest message ever preached by Jesus himself was to one person. One guy got the greatest message of all humanity ever needed to hear. For God so loved the world. And what I like about Nicodemus is he was intentional about going to Jesus. He recognized there was something wrong with his life. He was intentional. Intentional means to do it on purpose. to do it on purpose. Nicodemus went to Jesus on purpose. Think about that. That's awesome. We need to live a life for Jesus Christ on purpose. We need to do it intentionally. Intentionally. Living for Christ is more than a prayer, more than attending church. It first starts with a relationship, as Nicodemus found out. He comes to Jesus because something was missing in his life. And guess what? We all knew something was missing in our lives too. And maybe you're in that place right now. You're in this place right now, and you know there's something missing in your life. I'm here to tell you, you're missing Jesus. If he's not part of your life, that's what you're missing. That's what you're looking for. That's what you're searching for. But we find it, here it is in our problem. We have the salvation moment as Christians, but what has happened since? We have left Egypt, but we're still in between, aren't we? We're not in the promised land. Not in the promised land that God has designed for us. The church is not about disinfecting Christians. That's not the goal of the church. The church is about impacting our world. Ain't it sad that the church is known for what our greatest celebrations are known for what we don't do? Oh, we don't do that. We don't act like that. We don't hang out over there. We don't do those things. I don't want that to be my greatest celebration moment for what I don't do. I want to be known for what I do to make an impact in the world around us. Holiness is not defined by what we don't do, but what we do for Christ. We've got it all wrong. Yes, we must live lives that are holy. It's a prerequisite of heaven. But we have for too long justified what we don't do. I would rather be known for what I'm doing for the kingdom cause. Church is a place where we can learn to make disciples, building a network of community that impacts those around us. That's our job, impacting those around us. I stopped and got some stuff today. The Lord laid this on my heart yesterday or Friday when I was thinking about this message. And I stopped and got the ever-popular Play-Doh. How many of you like Play-Doh? You don't like Play-Doh? You don't like Play-Doh because your kids are young. And it ends up in the carpet. And they try to eat it. Right? But Play-Doh does have a unique smell, first of all. It's kind of awkward smell. It's kind of cool. So I got some white Play-Doh if I can get it out. Play-Doh. I got a ball of white Play-Doh. What's going on in our world right now? We'll kick this. What's going on in our world as a church? Normal people do this. We just want to make an impression. I left my fingerprint on it. We just want to make an impression on the world around us. Well, they'll know I'm here. We just want to touch it. We just want to leave a mark. But we don't want to impact it, right? God's called us to live a non-normal life. To be intentional, we have to impact this ball of Play-Doh. I need to modify it. You know what I'm saying? I'm not leaving an impression anymore on this Play-Doh. Now I'm modifying what this Play-Doh looks like. That little white ball is now turned into a U. Right? I could do anything. I can dot the I. It's a big I. Right? I'm impacting this Play-Doh. I'm not just making an impression on it. And so many times at the church, we feel like if we can impress people, we're making a difference. No. We need to impact people. We need to impact our world. We need to go into our world with as a non-normal setting and change the circumstances through the power of Jesus Christ. I'm going to change my world. I'm not going to leave a fingerprint on it. I'm going to leave an impact mark. Amen. How many of you have been in a car wreck? I mean a good car wreck, like the car and you knew you were in a wreck, right? Your car was impacted, right? Whatever happened changed the dynamics of your car. You go to the Sam's parking lot or Kroger's parking lot and somebody bumps you and you may never know it. 6 weeks later, you see a little tiny scratch. Hey, somebody hit my car. Right? But if you come out and all of a sudden there's a dent like that, I mean, you know, man, somebody's impacted you, right? I want to impact my world. I need that now. Sorry, I didn't mean to kick you. I want to impact my world. I just don't want to leave a fingerprint on it. I want to impact it. I want to change my world for Jesus Christ. And the only way to do that and get out of the wilderness, number one, we can't lead normal lives and we have to be intentional. We have to do it on purpose. Amen. Intentionally. Intentionally. Make an impact. We reshape. This building is not the place of impact. I will say that. It's outside of these walls. That's where we impact people. God does not save us and place us in a safe deposit box. Some of you feel that way. You think this is your safe deposit box, and you can come here every Sunday and be safe. And you can be safe here. But we're here to empower you to go out there and to make an impact. Not to leave a fingerprint, but to impact. Not just to impress somebody, but to impact somebody's life. And we have to do it intentionally. If we're going to change our communities, it will be because we gave ourselves to the cause of Christ. I love the story of the older gentleman. You've probably heard it. I've shared it. I think Pastor Mark has shared it. I always think about it when we think about when we adopted Claire. The storm had come in, and there was thousands of starfish all over the beach. And this little boy was out there, just 4 or 5 year old, just picking up starfish as many as he can, was just slinging them back into the ocean. And this older gentleman comes up and says, "Son, you're wasting your time. There's no possible way you can save them all." And that little boy picked the starfish up and said, "Save that one. Pick that one up. Save that one." All right. You know what? Maybe that little boy couldn't save thousands, but he was going to save what he could save. And when we think about adopting Claire, I couldn't adopt 200,000 of them. I probably would if Kelly would let me. But man, I saved one. I rescued one. I made a difference. We make an impact. We got to be intentional. When we say yes to Jesus, we say yes to his forgiveness, but we also say yes to his commands. Amen. That's where we miss it. That's why we get stuck in between, because we don't just get the forgiveness without the commands. There are commands on our lives. We want forgiveness, but we don't want the commands. Being intentional accepts the commands. You will never get to the promised land with just forgiveness only. You must heed his commands too. Our story now becomes part of God's story. We merge with him to write our story. God cannot steer a parked car. Right. He can't. If you're parked, he can't steer you. You have to be moving to be steered, to be directed, to be led. I can get in the car today and I could turn it on. I could turn K-Love or Air One or The Message on, some Christian music, and I could set the GPS and I could just sit there. Guess what? God can't steer me because I'm not doing anything. I'm just setting. Oh, it looks good. Air conditioner's blowing it. Music's blaring. But I'm not doing anything. It's making noise. Making noise. We got to get on the road. We got to do it with purpose. We have to do it intentionally. I'll never forget growing up. I played basketball at Sherman High School. We were playing Dunbar. It was a JV game. I think it was my sophomore year. And we were getting beat. They were beating the doors off of us. I don't know. 65-20. It was bad. And I was in the games, so it had to be bad. So we're sitting there, and this kid breaks away for a layup. He was just coasting in, man. And Scott Petrie comes in and just took that kid out. I mean, just tackled him. He was a football player playing basketball. Just tackled him. Intentional foul. Scott intended to foul that boy, and he did. We need to have that same intention when we live for Jesus Christ. We need to do it intentionally. We got to do it on purpose, folks. If we want to get out of the wilderness, you got to do it on purpose. You got to do it on purpose. And number three, how do we get out of the wilderness? We got to live on the right side of the comma. 2 Corinthians 4:7-10. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power of God may be of God and not of us. We are troubled on every side, comma, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, comma, but not in despair. Persecuted, comma, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body of the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. Life brings problems. Can I get an amen? Amen. Jesus said, though, in the world you have troubles or tribulation, but be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world, in John 16:33. Life throws us curveballs, it throws us change-ups, everything in between. It's a lot of surprises. Something we don't expect will happen to us almost every day. Something we haven't planned for. It's a fact of life. I'm actually going to preach a sermon on that. In fact, you take the good, you take the bad, you take them both, and there you have the facts of life. That'd be a good sermon series. The facts of life. It happens. I'm going to read the New Century Version of the same text. We have troubles all around us, comma, but we're not defeated. We do not know what to do, comma, but we do not give up our hope for living. We are persecuted, comma, but God does not leave us. We are hurt sometimes, comma, but we are not destroyed. In these verses, we see that on the left side of the comma is a place full of stuff that's not good, right? Broken and broken down and destroyed and cast down. A lot of not good things are happening on the left side of the comma. Some people have the mentality that if it can go wrong, it will happen to them, right? If it can go wrong, it'll happen to me, I promise, they say. You know what? Life happens to everybody, the Bible says. It rains on the just and the unjust. It's just that some people mope and announce it, their problems, while others trust in Jesus and take comfort in the words of the Paul apostles we read here in 2 Corinthians. But many people use this little conjunction, but, in the wrong way. I don't know if it was a Sunday night service. I don't remember the date, but I do. And it was a Sunday night service. And Pastor Frank preached on the word but. He called it Billy Goat Religion. But. Billy Goat Religion. The powerful conjunction of but. And that's what's going on in our world. We're using it wrong. We're using it wrong. We have Billy Goat Religion, as Pastor Frank called us. God shall supply my needs, but I'm broke. I'm healed by the stripes of Jesus, but my first cousin's best friend's mom, sisters, uncles, father-in-law's cousin spent 6 weeks in the hospital with these symptoms. But. We see in 2 Corinthians that the only place for the conjunction but in Christianity is to refute or defeat the enemy. To remind him and ourselves that God is in control. Not my temporary problems, not my temporary situation, but God's in control. And this is done on the right side of the comma. The right side of the comma. I'm tired of living on the left side. There's nothing but doom, agony, and despair on the left. But on the right side of that comma, there's some really cool promises that God is promising me. I may be cast down, but I'm not forsaken. Right. I may get struck, but guess what? I'm going to get back up because God is on my side. Right. That's how I'm going to get out of the wilderness. God wants us to leave the wilderness and get to the promised land. He wants us to do that. So my question this morning to you is, what side of the comma are you living on? Do you live on the left side where it's stating the truth? I'm not going to deny that the problem's not there. I'm not going to stand up here and tell you you don't have problems. But I'm asking you, what side of the comma are you living on in the middle of that problem? In the middle of that situation, what side of the comma are you residing on? There's going to be tough times. There's going to be hard times. The left side reminds us of that. But the right side says, I know what is going on, but God is still with me. God's still with me. God wants us to leave the wilderness and find the promised land, the place where he wants us to be. Let me say this. That place may be very different for all of us. Your promised land may be a momentary time in your life. I really feel that when we went to adopt Claire, that was a promised land time for Kelly and I's life. He had placed us in a certain place at a certain time for a certain reason. At that moment, that was our promised land. Guess what? That adoption process ended. Claire Kinder now is one of the coolest kinders in sixth grade at Elkview Middle School. Guess what? He's moved us on to another promised land. He moves me on to the next station. He moves me to the next place. We have to realize that. It may not be a physical address. It may not be, it's going to be a momentary thing. You may not be like the nation of Israel and reside there forever. Because spiritually, God takes us from faith to faith, from place to place. But the good news of the gospel is it's never too late. If you're breathing, there is hope, as Pastor Mark said. God allows U-turns. You drive through Canal City and there's a lot of signs that say no U-turns. Right? God allows U-turns. He allows you to turn around and get back on course. He allows that. He actually encourages it. God encourages U-turns. They won't teach that in driver's ed, but God encourages U-turns. I love this quote from Abraham Lincoln. My great concern is not whether you have failed, but whether you are content with your failure. I'm not denying that you're, we're not denying that at some point in our lives or even right now that we're in between. Well, we don't have to stay there. I don't want you to celebrate your failure. I don't want you to revel in the failure. I want you to move on past to the promised land. You left Egypt. Now it's time to leave the wilderness. Time to find the promised land. Your promised land may be for a season. Then God will take you to another place. Understand this, your promised land can be very different than mine, because God has designed you for a unique purpose and a unique skill set, for a unique time. When the nation of Israel finally arrived at their destination, 40 years late, it was not the way that God had designed it. It wasn't the way he planned it. It was completed as he promised, but they got in the way, the nation of Israel, by disobedience and creating roadblocks and obstacles. God's intent for us to be where we designed us to be, when we try in our own efforts, we become an obstacle. We become a hindrance to ourselves. We become our own worst enemies. And we then become like the nation of Israel. We spend too much time in the wrong place. Too much time in the wrong place. Today is your day. You know, my wife loves Hobby Lobby. Any ladies love Hobby Lobby? I like Hobby Lobby for about 15 minutes. I'm not gonna lie. I mean, it's a cool place. It's a Christian-owned organization. I respect that. And I go in. I usually migrate to the Christmas trees, which come out in July. And I usually, though, end up at this section where they have all these just sayings on portraits and things. And every now and then, I'll get inspired, and I'll take a picture, and I'll save some on my phone. Maybe it'll birth a message or something. But one of my favorite ones that I saw several years ago, Kelly was probably buying candles and clocks and K's, and we got so many K's in our house. I still think they're for Kelly, not Kinder. And they could be. But I saw this one that said, it's never too late to live happily ever after. And I thought about this message, and I thought, you know, it's never too late for us to get out of the wilderness and get to the promised land. It's never too late. See, we all get this mentality, well, I've been here so long, and I'm just stuck in a situation that this is how it's always going to be. You know, it doesn't have to be that way. 1.8 million people never saw the promised land. Think about that. That's a staggering statistic. 1.8 million never made it. They heard about it, heard about it, heard about it, heard about it. They never got to see it. Joshua and Caleb were the only two of that generation that got to go in. They were the only ones that got to make it. Because they're the only ones that came back with a good report when the spies went in. So I don't know where you're at today. Maybe you're in between. Maybe you're in between jobs or in between relationships or in between cars. Maybe you're out of Egypt, but you're not yet in your promised land and you're stuck in between. God still blessed the nation of Israel in the wilderness. I'm not going to lie to you. He brought manna and quail every day. All right. Now, they did complain about that. They got tired of manna and they got tired of quail. They got tired of it. He brought water out of the rock numerous times. That was the very first thing 3 days in. That's what they were complaining about. The water was bitter. They got angry because Egypt had better water. 3 days later, their Facebook page has changed dramatically. God wants you out of in between and into the promised land that he designed for you.